And so want to welcome this morning not only those in this room, but all of our satellites. So glad that you're with us. And a shout out to all of you, whether you be in Atlanta or Colorado or Allison in your group in La Crescenta. There's just people everywhere who are loving God and seeking together to know him through his word. So welcome and welcome. And we've been in our Bible study, if you've been coming. We're doing The Story. It's a book that's actually selected scripture put in chronological order that tell the story of God from Genesis to Revelation and really beyond. And our journey is to figure out how our story is not only intersected by God's story, but is given life because of God's story. And so that's what we've been doing. We've talked about creation and Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Noah. We've talked about sin and grace and the love of God. We talked about Abraham last week. And this week we're going to talk about Joseph. Now there's a little Disney flick that you might have heard of, maybe not, called Frozen. It's kind of been in the news a little bit, kind of pop culture. The music is a little bit well known. I have the DVD permanently in my DVD player for my granddaughter who's 5. And it's the movie of choice, no matter what. So I'm very familiar with the music also, simply by repetition. Karis, who's 5 now, her birthday back in April was a Frozen birthday party. So she had a big twirly dress that was the color of Elsa's. And I made her a train for it because Elsa had a train, and clearly that was important. I spent well over an hour painting little string cheese sticks to look like Olaf and tying little ribbons around their neck for the Frozen birthday party. I know. Grammy of the year, let me just say. And my daughter went on Pinterest and said, oh, look, it, can you do this? And I said, oh, of course I can. The soundtrack is in my daughter's car, and Kara sings with all the motions to all the songs. And it's the kind of story that even if you never set out to be an expert on Frozen, you know it by repetition. And I feel like Joseph is one of those stories that's kind of the same way. If you've been to church, even only Sunday school a few years and didn't go back to church till you showed up today, you probably have heard the story of Joseph. It's one of those stories. It's a very compelling story. It has heroes and villains and drama and twists in the plot. And so I feel like, for me, I feel like I kind of scored that I got to do Joseph because it is one of my favorite stories. And Joseph's story is kind of like Cinderella for guys. He's got the evil half-brothers, and he gets to be almost king. I mean, it's pretty fabulous, but guys wouldn't like that, so we don't tell them. We just know that it's fabulous in that way. And while Joseph is so well-known, I don't presume, ladies, in any way today, that I'm going to say something that will be, oh my goodness, I never thought of that, or I'm going to say it in a way that will be more compelling than anything you've ever heard. But what I believe from the bottom of my heart is that God's word has a power to transform us. And even if you've read the story 1,000 times, and Joseph, I mean, there's a Broadway play, Joseph's Technicolor Dreamcoat, And so it's like, and there's been countless character developments and books written, tens of thousands of sermons. This may not be new at all, except that the Holy Spirit is present in us and with us. And if you would just, as we go, if you would just say, God, open my heart. In fact, let's pray that. Can we do that together? Father, as we come together to open your word, I pray that though the story may be familiar, that today, exactly where each woman is who's hearing this, Lord, whether in this room, in homes, coffee shops, anywhere, Lord, that the power of your word and the story of Joseph would transform us. Speak to us in areas, Lord, that you're dealing with, that you want to bring hope, that you want to increase our faith. All of those things, God, we're open for it. We set aside the stuff that wants to distract. And for the next few minutes, Lord, we're yours. Speak to us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Joseph's story is one of kind of a lot of twists and turns. It almost like a pendulum that keeps swinging back and forth. And so I want to tell you his story first from Joseph's side, or what we call human side. Joseph's about 17. when we first meet him. He is, it's made very clear, he's the favored son of Jacob. He's the 11th son, and he's the first son of Rachel, who was Jacob's favorite wife. He had two wives and two girlfriends, and Rachel was his favorite wife, but she was not able to bear children for 7 years, and during that 7 years, the other three are popping them out like, you know, like birthday cards. They're just coming every year. It's like, and Rachel, though, in a time and period when not being able to bear sons was a huge deal, and it was very sorrowful. So when Joseph was born, it was a huge celebration, and Jacob, who probably would not get Father of the Year, made it really clear to the other sons that Joseph was the favorite. And he did that by, one way, was making him this coat that we hear, the coat of many colors. And that may have been what it was, but the word for that, the way it's described, can also mean a coat with long sleeves. And a coat with long sleeves meant that it was kind of not a blue-collar coat. It wasn't a workman's coat. It was someone who was in authority, because they weren't going to get their hands dirty. They didn't roll up their sleeves to do anything. And so whether it was colorful or had long sleeves or both, the coat represented something both to Joseph and to his brothers. And Joseph had a couple of dreams to top it off that said his brothers would bow down to him, even his parents would. And Joseph, because he was full of his bad self, told them about his dreams, and weren't they going to be happy for him? So in Joseph's life, it's like life is good. When you're the favored child, when even God's giving you dreams to tell you you're awesome, like Joseph's life is good. It's great. But his brothers hated him big time, and so plotted to kill him. And through their own decision, they decided instead of killing him, they just throw him in a big hole. But then they thought, oh my goodness, there's people going, they'll even take them away from us. So they took them out of the hole and sold them to slave traders who were headed to Egypt. Life is not so good for Joseph. Life is kind of challenging. What happened to the dream? But when he got to Egypt, where he could have been sold to maybe a journeyman tanner or something, or been taught to make bricks or whatever, no, he was sold to the man who was the captain of the guard for Pharaoh. A man of position and power and a nice house. And because God was with him, he was given great favor in the house, had influence. Life, after all, was good for Joseph. But Mrs. Potiphar, who was kind of like the bored housewife of Beverly Hills, Egypt, and Joseph was like the pool boy, and apparently looked good in his trunks, from what the Bible says, that Mrs. P said, yo, pool boy, come be with me. Be with me. And he said no, because he was a man of honor and dignity. He says, no, I can't do that. And she said repeatedly, she goes, do it. Life was hard for Joseph. He had to avoid her. But Joseph stuck to his guns and was a man of integrity. He was still Joseph. But Mrs. Potiphar tried to lay hands on him one day, not to pray for him, to lay hands on him. He ran away, but his clothes didn't. And so Mrs. Potiphar told her husband that he had raped her, even though he'd done nothing. And he was thrown in prison for 13 years. Not 6 months, not 9 months. He had done nothing. Life is unfair in Joseph's world. He did the right thing, got thrown in prison for 13 years. Life is unfair. But the prison he got thrown into happened to be the one where they put Pharaoh's prisoners, which meant he was serving alongside a couple of Pharaoh's. They were in prison, but they knew him. There came a point where two of Pharaoh's prisoners had dreams, and God gave Joseph the interpretation. And he said, now when you go back to Pharaoh, don't forget me. And they said, we won't. Life had hope. But they did forget him for 2 more years. Now we look at that, but this is 15 years now. Think back 15 years. How old were you 15 years ago? What were you doing? I had muscles 15 years ago. They weren't large, but things hadn't dropped quite as far 15 years ago. I can remember where I was and what I was doing at that age, and 15 years is a long time. A long time. And he's spending it in prison for something he didn't do. Life is really hard. But when Pharaoh has a dream and is looking for someone to interpret it, finally his butler says, I know a guy in prison. Now you need to realize that God putting Joseph in that prison, there probably would not have been a day where Pharaoh and Potiphar were sitting over coffee and Potiphar says, I have a great slave. I mean, he's just doing great in my household. You ought to try him sometime. He's great. They're not going to talk about it. They wouldn't have. But because of where Joseph was put in prison and because of who else was in prison, now Joseph has an audience with Pharaoh, in essence, the king of Egypt. And he interprets the dream that God gives him. And as you probably know, it has to do with 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. God is present. God is good. Life is good for Joseph. And Pharaoh gives him a position that, in essence, is viceroy. He's like vice president, vice king of Egypt, with the power to do anything except order Pharaoh around. He had the ring that gave him the power to make all decisions, and he did. And over the 7 years of plenty, he gathered food. He made Egypt rich, richest country in the world at that point, so that after the 7 years, when the famine began, Egypt was in a sweet spot for their people and others. Joseph's story is a pendulum that swings back and forth between good circumstances and hope, between really difficult circumstances, unfair consequences. Do you ever feel that for your own life? Have you ever felt that just when you thought life was finally at a good place, it's like, oh, thank the Lord, I figured it out. And then life takes a turn. Maybe you work hard at your job and you follow the rules, you get there on time all the time, do what you're asked and then more. And when they have to cut a position, they cut yours. Not the other person who's doing the same job because that person knows how to kiss up to the boss. Or maybe you chose to date only Christian men. And you did it. You did it with purity and you got married. And it's exactly the way the Bible says we're to do it. And he turns out to be unfaithful. Even though you did it the best you knew how. Or maybe you seek God in your personal life. Seek him first. Love him. Do it his way. God, I trust you with my relationships. I trust you with my finances. And you find yourself today still single or still struggling terribly with financial issues, even though you've done the best you know how. And it's not as simple as an equation that you do your part and God has to do his. Maybe you're diagnosed with your second bout of cancer. Why you? Why a second time? It's not fair. Maybe you raised your kids in church, raised them with a value system, prayed with them, did everything they say you do. You trained up a child in the way they should go, and they're not supposed to depart from it. But they've not only turned from God, they've turned from you, and your heart is broken. Life hands us stuff. What do we do with that? Life is unfair and uncertain. And I've talked to so many people over the years in my job here at the church who will recite to me the circumstances of their life. And this is their conclusion. God is not good. God is not powerful. He can't handle the weight of the stuff of my life. And so there's no reason for me to live my life under his rules because he's not showing up anyway. And they judge God by their circumstances. Well, I want to tell Joseph's story one more time. But I want to tell it from what I think could possibly be God's perspective. See what it might look like there. Because God is not bound by calendars, clocks, or culture. This is God's story. Now remember that God is building a people. He started with Adam and Eve, and they had to have that fruit, and so things went south. And then down the road, like with sin, and everybody just went to literally probably hell in a handbasket. And God saved Noah and his family because there's a remnant, because God's always extending grace to humankind. And then things got evil again, and God called Abraham from a faraway place. He says, just start walking. I'll tell you where you're going when you get there, but head off. And Abraham did. And God said, I'm going to build a nation. I'm going to build a people from you, a great nation. Abraham goes, Sarah and I, we love each other. We're a good couple. We have no kids. There's no nation coming from us. And they had a son. They had a son, Isaac. Isaac had sons. And now Jacob, Abraham's grandson, has 12 sons. God is building a nation, just like he said. And God has since gone from a geographical nation to a people. And we're part of the people of God. We are God's people. We're the church. We're his kingdom on earth. So God is building a nation. God is at work. And God chooses Joseph to be a pivotal person in his plan. He gives him certain skill sets, and he gives him dreams to tell him, I have a plan for your life. God is at work. And then God made a way to get Joseph out of his family, where he was not loved or respected by his brothers. He had no say. He had no influence. And he was part of a family that were shepherds. So in a land where they had no influence there either. So in God's own inimitable, mysterious fashion, he gets Joseph out of there. And while Joseph could have ended up anywhere, dead in a hole, he was sold as a slave in Egypt. He was sold to a person of influence. And as I mentioned before, God is at work. The prison he got thrown into that he shouldn't have been thrown into, hadn't done anything, is one that connects him to Pharaoh's household. God was with him, and he gained great favor. And God made a way to put him in Pharaoh's house at a time when he needed to be, number two in the nation. And God was at work. And God made a way to bring Jacob and his sons to Egypt. God was at work. And one day after 20 years, more than 20 years after Joseph had a dream, his brothers lay prostrate before him, bowing down to him as someone in authority. Not back in their home, not because he had a fancy coat, but because God was at work. The point is not that if you behave yourself and do things God's way, one day your siblings, your spouse, your ex-spouse, your kids are going to bow down before you. I want you to know, don't write that down. It's not going to happen. That's not where we're going with this. The point is that God was at work through it all, whether it looked like it or not. God never left Joseph. God also revealed that his goal for Joseph was not that Joseph be comfortable, or that he be happy, or that his life be perfect. And if that were true of Joseph, there's a possibility it's true for you and I. And yet we believe that's God's job. We so easily believe God's job is to fix our circumstances. Ooh, discomfort. Hello, God, fix this. Or God, that person, out of here. They're making my life miserable. Whatever it might be. God is at work in your life. He's at work in my life, whether it looks like it or not, whether it feels like it or not. He is God, and he knows what he's doing. So a few truths I want us to remember as we look at Joseph's life and his story. The first is this. I've mentioned it. God is not bound by calendar or clock. And we are. And we judge him according to our calendar or our clock. Psalm 90 verse 4 says, for you, 1,000 years are as a passing day, as brief as a few night hours. 2 Peter 3 verse 8 and 9. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. I can assure you that in my more than 60 years on this planet, most of that walking with God, imperfectly, but basically walking with God, that I have found that God really is not bound by calendar or clock. I tell him when I need an answer by. I notify him, and then I remind him, like any good secretary. I tell him, and I'll even give him a few possibilities. All he has to do is check a box. Like, these are your options, check a box. It's like, and I found that God does not respond to that, and that I am absolutely prone to judge God by how quickly he responds or doesn't. I determine whether he's listening by whether I get an answer that I understand or want in the approved of time frame that I've given him. God is not bound by calendar or clock. And he's not moved by what I think is an emergency. Because I will explain, this is really important because. Hello? Hello? He is God and I'm not. And his ways are so far above our ways. His thoughts so far above our thoughts. And if we just look at Joseph's story, we can see when we add time to it, over 20 years, 15 of that in a prison that he shouldn't have been in, 14 of that ruling it's over 30 years. Because you got 15 in prison, and you got 14 of the 7 years of famine saving your family, that kind of thing, so of plenty. So he's in great power. But between the time of the dream and the time the brothers fulfilled it was well over 20 years. That doesn't seem like good timing to us. You know how much we could get done in that amount of time? If God would speed it up, think of what Joseph could have done. He could have built a whole other country somewhere and given them food. No, God was doing something else. God is not bound by calendars or clocks. The second thing is that God's word will always prove true. If you go to Christian Assembly, Tom, this weekend, when he spoke on this, he said this: God's word will always come to pass. It's just a matter of time. I love that. God's word will always come to pass. It's just a matter of time. And if we had the time, and we could track everywhere in the Bible where God said this, and then it came to pass, it'd be amazing. And we don't have that kind of time, and I'm not that smart. But I did gather, this is what the Bible says, prophecies, like foretellings of the Messiah. The Messiah was one who, for the Jewish nation, was like, this was the promise. When they'd gone into captivity, and it looked like God would never win over the forces of evil and that kind of thing, there was this promise of a Messiah, one who would come and free them. Now, they didn't understand what that would look like, clearly. But all of these prophecies about who the Messiah would be and how he would be came to pass. Let me list just a few of them. First of all, the Messiah would be born of a woman, would be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which he was, heir to the throne of David, which he was, born in Bethlehem, a specific city, which he was, born to a virgin. Eh? Imagine you're Jewish, thousands of years before it's fulfilled. Born virgin. Not born a, born of a virgin. Now, they're kind of earthy people, so they, you know, might have been sitting around having little sex talks and saying, do you think the guy who said that understands, like, how babies are born? Because maybe he doesn't understand what a virgin is. Something. But no. The Messiah would be born of a virgin. Would be rejected by the Jews. No, that's not possible. He's the Messiah for the Jews. Why would they reject him? This is what they're waiting for. That can't be true. Betrayed by a close friend for 30 pieces of silver. Abused, hit, and spit upon. His hands and his feet would be pierced. He would be crucified with sinners and buried with the rich. Who would think this stuff up? That's exactly what happened. Jesus was crucified between two thieves, and he was buried in a tomb from Joseph of Arimathea, who was rich. And God's word said that the Messiah would not stay dead. And he did not. And that is really good news. That is really good news for us. And that the Messiah not only would not stay dead, but he would return to the Father, where we are promised in God's word that he sits at the Father's right hand right now, and he's talking about you. And he's telling God, she's one of mine. I know. Her name's Kathy. She's odd. I know that. But she's one of ours. She's coming along. Be patient, Father. Bible says he intercedes on our behalf, and he's preparing a place for us where we will be for eternity. That's what the Bible says about the Messiah. It has come true, and it continues to be true. God's word will come to pass. It's just a matter of time. Proved true in Joseph's time, and it proves true in ours. God's word will always prove true. What does God's word say for us today? Most of you know Jeremiah 29:11. If you don't know the passage, you know what it says. God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. That's God's plan. In John 10:10, he assures us that there is an enemy, and he wants to mess up your life. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy everything that's good for you. He says, but I have come. The Messiah came. Jesus came to give you abundant life. It's true. It was true then. It's true now. Romans 3:21-24 says this. But now God has shown us a different way of being right in his sight. Not by obeying the law, but by the way promised in the scriptures long ago. We are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. The Bible says that's true. We all can be saved in the same way, no matter who we are or what we have done. You can't sin enough to out-sin the grace that is extended to you in the cross. For all have sinned and all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet now God in his gracious kindness declares us not guilty. He has done this through Christ Jesus, who has freed us by taking away our sins. Whatever voice is in your head, whatever either your own conscience or guilt speaks to you or the enemy is hassling you with, this is the truth. If you are in Christ, if you said yes to Jesus, ask for forgiveness of your sins, you are declared not guilty for that thing then, for this thing now, and for that thing that will come. He took it on the cross. It says that he took our sin upon him. What that means, in very simplistic terms, is that if I had been an adulteress, if I had been very unfaithful to my husband for years and years and like that, and I stand before God and I say, I'm a terrible wife. I've been unfaithful to my husband. I have a drug addiction. I've been mean to my kids. I've hurt people. I'm a liar. Jesus says, no, that's me. That's not your sin, that's mine. I'm a liar. I'm unfaithful. I'm unkind. And everything in me wants to scream at him, no, you're not. That's me. It's not you. It's me. I'm that. And he says, no, I got this, Cal. I take that on. Do you know how amazing that is? How amazing. Even the stuff that I will still do, the selfish and prideful things I will do when I turn the microphone off. When I walk out of here, if you have not yet said yes to Jesus, I'm not sure what you're waiting for. If you're waiting to understand it, you could wait the rest of your life. It's not always easy to understand. But I can tell you that it is absolutely the truth. And I think it, forgive me, but I think it's silly for you to go another day and not step into that fountain of forgiveness, not come to Jesus and say, okay, do something with this life that I keep trying to screw up every day. Because that's who he is. God's word promises it, and his word will always prove true. Third thing, God is faithful. We sang about it this morning. In Genesis 39:21, it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden." God was faithful to Joseph, a prisoner. In Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, it says, "Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin." That's the God who is faithful to you. That's what he says about himself. There's no if at the beginning or end of that. If you will behave yourself, if you will. No, this is what's true for God and his people. His people are those who've said yes to him. In 2 Samuel 22:31, it says, "God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. He's a shield for all who look to him for protection." God is faithful. It's not just what he does, it's who he is. And we can count on his faithfulness in our life, regardless of what our circumstances look like. The fourth thing is to remind you of this. God is at work in your life and my life, in the lives of those we love and are praying for. God is at work. Philippians 1:6 says, "I'm certain that God, who began a good work in you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." God is at work. He started it. You joined him somewhere along the way, and he will keep going. And I love Philippians 2:13 because it says, "God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." We don't have to work up the wannas. His Holy Spirit gives us the desire to be and do what means life for us. It's not just like cowering, trying to keep God happy. No, he says, "I'll give you the desire to do the things that actually birth life in you. And purpose." It's amazing. God's at work in your life. Just tell yourself that every day. It'll begin to change the way you view your circumstances, your life. There's a story going on right now in which you are the main character. You and I see one story. And it's a true story. Our circumstances, the stuff of our life. Sometimes great, sometimes challenging. And that story screams at us every day. Our reality. But God sees another story too at the same time. He sees what he is creating in your heart, your mind, and your circumstances. He sees the growth and the strength that he's building in your soul for the sake of his kingdom and your wholeness. God is at work. You don't have to figure out everything he's doing all the time. We can't figure it out. All we have to do is walk in obedience. Be aware that God's at work and say yes to him. Being reminded all the time that whether someone is tempting us, like Mrs. Potiphar was to Joseph, whether we're in circumstances not of our own choosing, like Joseph in prison, whatever it might be, God is at work. He is not absent. I love in Romans when it tells us, "Where can I go to get away from you?" Nowhere. There's nowhere you go that God can't fit. He's with you. Several years ago, I was meeting with a young woman who was going through a very, very difficult divorce and had a child. And so she was becoming a single mom in the midst of a really ugly situation. So we would talk, and she was so sad and despairing and hadn't expected it to turn out this way. And she had a job that was good, but it was not an ideal job for a single mom. It was in retail, so the hours were erratic, and she couldn't get to church because she worked weekends. And it's like, I remember telling her, "God's going to come through. We're going to pray, and God's going to come through. We're going to keep praying, and I still think God's going to come through. And we're going to keep praying." And I get to a point where with her, I'm like, "God is faithful. He's good." And then she'd leave my office like, "What are you doing? What are you doing? You're making me look bad, you're making you look bad, making her feel bad. None of this is working." And I gave him options. If you just get her a better job, you find her a place to live that's good for a single mom and a little one that's safe and all that. I was really frustrated with God. And almost 2 years later, now 2 years doesn't seem like a long time, 2 freaking years later of me praying, telling her God was going to be fabulous, she gets this job that absolutely suits her gift set. And within a 2 month period, a job and a place to live that were perfect. So because I'm a person of great gratitude, it's like, yeah, about time. Nice. Thank you, Lord. And what I realized, what God showed me, he said, Kathy, you've been looking at a calendar. I've been watching my daughter's heart. And now, stuff was going on in her heart spiritually I didn't know about. But what I realized at that point is she wasn't the same person who had come in my office 2 years before. It wasn't about her circumstances. God can change circumstances in a heartbeat. He was building a heart. He was building a daughter. You see, when Joseph's brothers bowed down to him in Egypt, fulfilling the dream, the Joseph that they bowed down to was not the same one that had had the dream. He was no longer arrogant. He no longer was full of himself that they were bowing down to him. This Joseph wept that he was reunited with his brothers. Whether they were kneeling or he wasn't the issue. God had done a mighty work, and it had taken a long time. But don't you find in your own self that it takes kind of a long time for God to change your heart, to build something of character where there was a lack of it, of faith where there was a lack of it, of hope where you were without? The off-quote and amen to Joseph's story is when he says to his brothers, what you intended for harm, God intended for good. God is at work in your life and in my life. He is doing good, whether it's in your time frame or not, whether you understand it or not. Does it seem long? It seems eternal sometimes, the work God is doing. I remember when Bud and I were in the difficult years, the really difficult years. Sometimes people ask me, can you tell me about that? I'm in kind of a hard place. What I hate to tell them was that, yeah, it was about 12 to 15 years. And they're like, oh my word, it's been 6 months. Do I have to go another 12 to 15 years? But I don't know what the timing for anyone else is. I just know that in hindsight, you need to realize that these stories that we read in the Bible are written in hindsight. That's when they see God's hand. I doubt that at the time Joseph gets thrown in jail and he's going, thank the Lord, he's at work. It's like, what? What am I doing here? Just like we feel. But as I look back at my life, I can tell you that those years were more significant, not because of their length, but because this amazing God took two so broken people and such a ridiculous marriage and built something that would last through it. Unbelievable. Impossible. Unless you're a God who is at work with grace and kindness and truth. And that's who our God is. God is at work, guaranteed. Which way will you look at your story? Will you look at it only through your circumstances and determine that God is not as good as people to say? Or will you say, God, show me where you're at work. Let me partner with you. Because I think when we bend a knee, when we trust God, we really can expedite matters sometimes. I'm not telling you can get God on your clock or on your calendar. I don't think that's possible. But I do think that we can say, instead of working against God, I will keep moving toward you. I will keep choosing you and see what it is you could build out of this one and only life that I have. My years on this planet don't define all of me, because there's an eternity where we will become even more of who God made us to be. Pray with me. Father, you are so good. And the things I've said, Lord, while I really believe them, at least right now, I know that they're not a simple formula I can lay over women, Lord. There are women in this room who are, and within the sound of my voice, who are battling disease, Lord. That could be fatal. They're battling relational issues that are heartbreaking. They're facing financial or work issues or homelessness, whatever it might be. God, have mercy, I pray. Have mercy on us. And especially, Lord, let us see what you're doing. Just give us just a little peek behind the curtain, in essence, Lord. Remind us that you're at work, that you are good, you have a plan, and all of it is worth it. We bend a knee to you today, Lord. We say yes to you. For any that would be listening, Lord, who've never said yes to you, I pray today, Lord, that they would just choose at this moment to say, God, forgive me my sin. I choose you. I want to be in relationship with the God who made me. Lord, I choose you. Save my soul. Take my life. Let it be counted, Lord, as something of value. I pray that with anyone who would pray it today. We hold it all up to you, and we do so in Christ's name. Amen.